A lot of notes today, but make the best of them. Let's open to Ecclesiastes 7. Everybody hear me in the back all right? Got a lot of fans going. Title of the message is Righteous Anger Defended. Righteous Anger Defended. Dear Holy Father, we do pray for understanding today, for clarity, for good and honest hearts to hear thy word. Speak to us now, Lord. And we thank you for thy Holy Spirit, the blessings, the Holy Bible that you preserved. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text is in chapter 7, verse 9. We've dealt with this a little bit. We're going to pick up on it today. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Your spirit's your mind. Sometimes it's the attitude that you have. And the Bible's saying, be not hasty, be not quick in thy spirit to be angry. For this type of anger, as you see, resteth in the bosom of fools. The context is anger at the providence of God. Impatience with God and the picture he is painting. It is that idea that we have seen of looking back to Egypt, saying, I might as well have stayed in Egypt if I knew I was going to be in this wilderness. Not giving God time is certainly a sin of man. But I want you to notice that there are sometimes, certainly not with God, but certainly with man, that we see a qualification here. The fool's anger is hasty. It's not slow. Over and over, we see the Lord's anger is slow to anger. Now, it can be kindled like a fire. And you keep kindling it, and pretty soon it rages. And you see God burning like a consuming fire, exploding. There's nothing wrong with God because he exploded. It took a while for God to get to that point. And then you'll read in the Bible about God cooling off. So what we see is that the fool's anger is quick. This means there is a righteous, wise anger. Solomon did not say, never be angry in your spirit, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. He is very careful to say, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. Like so many emotions in the Bible, so many expressions of emotion, there is a good and bad form of the emotion. You see godly sorrow in the Bible. If it's qualified as godly sorrow, there must be an ungodly sorrow. And there certainly is self-pity, complaining and murmuring and pouting about sinful things in a sinful way. There's godly sorrow. There's wicked sorrow. There's godly joy as well as sinful joy. There's a lot of verses in the Bible about let your laughter be turned into mourning and weeping. But yet there's Bible verses about rejoicing in the Lord. If you grab a hold of one of these and says you're never to be happy in the Lord, do you see how many Bible verses there are? The Lord Jesus tells you that it's wrong to ever be happy. He said you ought to mourn and you ought to have your laughter turned to weeping. Well, you would be right to say, but what about the verses in the Bible that say that there is a time for joy in the right place, in the right way. You see how you could take an emotion and what the Bible says about a certain emotion, and because the Bible describes a sinful expression of emotion at a certain time, you grab a hold of that, you could make a mess of the Bible. So just as there is an ungodly sorrow and a godly sorrow, there is an unholy anger as well as a holy anger. That's why we titled the message, Righteous Anger Defended. Now you say, why in this day and age should you defend righteous anger? For one reason, there is an almost universal, all around the world we see there is an attack upon righteous anger. In the effeminate age, which the New Agers call the age of Aquarius that we're living in, they say we are moving into a feminine, earth-centered age where it is very wrong to have any type of masculine anger. Of course, they're very hypocritical, because you'll notice in modern Hollywood, I hope you don't even see modern Hollywood, but in modern Hollywood and television shows for the past many decades, you will see, especially after the 70s, in the 70s you would see women always in the popular shows portrayed in a very feminine way. They knew how to get angry in a way where they kept their femininity, kept their place, and you will see that even in worldly shows. You will see the men exercising a more masculine anger. Well, after that, everything flipped. Everything flipped. No more traditional. It is now wrong for a man to ever be angry. You will never show a man angry unless they're making fun of him and laughing at him and making a cartoon out of him. But children may have these outbursts toward their parents, and especially their father. Women may certainly have that angry outburst, and that's considered acceptable. But all male anger is under attack today. You can have no male anger. It is no longer acceptable. Now, it's very important then, since this is opposed to 6,000 years of man's history, and since it is so opposed to the Bible, we do need to have a study of anger in the Bible. Now, in looking back, listen to me. In looking back at my life, listen to me carefully. I believe there have been many times where I should have been less angry. However, let me qualify that. I also, looking back at my life, believe there have been many times when I should have been more angry. More angry. And this should be the same case with you. And if you properly study the Bible and properly get a full understanding or a greater understanding of what the Holy Ghost is teaching, you will find that there are times when you have tolerated things, when you have appeased the wicked, when you have loved the wicked in a way that God does not accept and does not approve of, and you have allowed people to be hurt because of your lack of anger, you have allowed backbiting, you have allowed people to be enticed, you have allowed homes to be destroyed because of your lack of anger, because you have strengthened the hands of the wicked, because you have thought you were being Christian and nice when the Bible says you're being just pure wicked. At other times, maybe due to stress in your life, bad habits, there has been uncontrolled anger that I'm sure today you regret. So we must learn to have discretion in regard to anger, to know how to rightly apply it to the right situation, to sit down and think about joy and sorrow, the right way to mix them in every situation, making sure your joy doesn't become a lack of sobriety. The Bible says rejoice with trembling. I mean, what discretion and balance we have to have in our joy and our sorrow and sobriety and gravity in regard to this world. And in the same way with your anger. dividing righteous anger from sinful anger and applying it in the right measure in each situation, it's going to take a lot of study, a lot of practice, and a lot of prayer. And we don't have the best examples today of regulating ourselves in temperance and moderation. So let's first examine bad anger in the Bible. Ephesians 4 says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." There are actually people that go around and take this verse and bring a lot of condemnation upon households. I mean, they make it to where a mother can't even exercise any type of control over her home, and certainly not a father, God forbid. They would apply this verse to you and get up and preach in a church or in a family conference or something with full of psychobabble, and before you know it, everybody's looking at the father, everybody's looking at the husband saying, "Dad can never ever get angry again." And pretty soon they just have... This is why men hate going to church today in America. It's been taken over by feminism. But you must understand, mamas need to exercise control of children. And nobody is saying that it's good to go around and be a hothead and abuse children and be tyrannical and that type of thing, whether you're the mother, whether you're the father, whether you're the older sister, older brother, whatever it is. But without preaching the next section here, let's deal with it for what it says. There is obviously a bitterness, a wrath, an anger, a clamor, an evil speaking that is sinful, that needs to be put away. Job 5 says, "The wrath killeth. Wrath killeth the foolish man, and envy slayeth the silly one." According to the Bible, sinful anger, sinful wrath will kill you. It'll destroy you in many ways. Psalms 37, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way," talking about the wicked, "because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it." This is the patience of the saints. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be maligned. You're going to be slandered. And you can't take things into your own hands. You've got to wait upon the Lord. And pretty soon, he says, "The meek shall inherit the earth." And he says, "The wicked shall be cut off." And not only in the final judgment of God, but you see it a lot in this life. He begins to judge the wicked. And so you just give God time, he'll take care of it. And that's what the Bible's saying. Don't sit around all day so consumed with anger against those that are prospering in the way, though they be wicked. Because what you're getting angry about is the apparent injustice of this. The Psalm 73, where it says the psalmist almost slipped, he almost backslid until he considered what his example would do to the children. You must be careful of envying sinners and getting upset because they seem to be getting away with sin. It can really mess up a saint and drive him to great bitterness and despair and anger and wrath. Obviously, this is an anger against the providence of God, the jealousy of sinners, the desire to avenge yourself possibly, contrary to Scripture. Notice Proverbs 12, "A fool's wrath is presently known." That's what Solomon says here about hasty anger in Ecclesiastes 7. It's presently known. It manifests really quick. A fool has no patience, no carefulness in his anger. Proverbs 14, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." Again, over and over, we see the foolish exercise of anger has to do with the rashness of it. Proverbs 15, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Proverbs 16, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Proverbs 19, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. Proverbs 27, a stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. It means that it does not match the crime or the supposed crime. And it stays way longer than it should be staying. It's heavier. Genesis 13. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be both brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. I included this here because you see the peacemaking virtue of Abram here. And instead of just stirring up anger and strife, trying to appease it, trying to work it out, sitting down and saying, listen, can we... Obviously, we're not seeing eye to eye on this thing, and it's not something that either one of us can just overlook responsibly. Let us get another Christian to come sit down between us and discuss this issue. Now, if you've done everything you can to try to get something settled, then you have no choice but to walk away from that person. But you should try. You should try. The Bible says, if it be possible, try to live peaceably with all people, especially another Christian, especially family members. We should do everything we can to try to keep that fellowship and to try to work it out. Sit down, do a Matthew 18 type of thing. You see Abram as a peacemaker with Lot. Your Christian brothers and sisters, it's very important to try to keep the peace, try to preserve the relationship. Matthew 5, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. James says the wisdom of God is first pure, then peaceable. Don't get that order reversed. Don't sacrifice purity and holiness for peace. James 1, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Genesis 4, the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, full of wrath? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? We often deal with Cain here under the subject of depression. Listen to me, young people. If you don't want to be sad and depressed, then obeying God is the key, a major key to rejoicing and having a happy countenance. But the first thing that is mentioned is wrath. There is an anger that's going to come upon you because of sin. There's going to be an anger that comes upon you because you have guilt in your heart. And that guilt is going to cause you to react to others that are not guilty with anger. The Bible says, why did Cain hate Abel? It's because his own deeds were wicked and Abel's were righteous. Listen to me, Church of God. Listen to me. The Bible says, the lying tongue hates those that are afflicted by it. You can't go deceive your father and not have angry, wrathful feelings towards your father. You can't go deceive your husband and not end up hating your husband in your heart and have an angry feeling. You can't go mess around with pornography or something behind your wife's back and end up, you're going to come home, you're going to be a madman. You understand? It's that Cain-Abel thing. It's that guilt that's going to make you full of wrath toward those that you love. We're talking about sinful anger. Be obedient, says God, and that wrath will be lifted up out of your heart. 1 Samuel 25, now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all this fellow hath in the wilderness, talking about Naboth, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good, so and more also do God unto the enemies of David. If I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. David has been humiliated. David has helped this man in so many ways, and now this man is smarting off to him, acting like he's some servant that has escaped from his master. And David is so humiliated, so upset by it, that he's enraged, and he says, every male on that ranch I'm going to kill by morning light. Praise God, Abigail came and helped David realize his anger was rash. Now we might ask a question here. David was in the wilderness. David had been pursued by Saul. David had been misunderstood, attacked for simply doing what's right and trying to help Israel. David had been envied by people. People were jealous of him. He wasn't trying to hurt anybody. He's just trying to be godly, and now he's hated for it. He saved Israel, and now he's hated for it because people are jealous of him. The very king is jealous of him. David has endured a long period of stress. Listen to me, folks. Listen to me. Stress can cause us to react with rash, sinful anger. Women who leave their husbands unjustly and get out in the workplace, the career place, and they have that guilt because they're never around their children, they end up abusing their children. They end up reacting because they've got stress upon them that wasn't meant for them to bear. But even a man that has the shoulders to bear the stress, he's not meant to bear it alone without God. He's not meant to bear it alone without moderation. He's meant to have his time of prayer. He's meant to have his time of church. He's meant to have his time of rest and relaxation and praying and enjoying his family. And what happens is a man can end up with all of the stress of finances, can end up with the stress of things going on at work. You can end up with stress at church. A pastor can have great stress come upon him and battles in regard to the church, dealing with the problems of people in the church, dealing with their sins, dealing with their problems. It could bring great stress upon any man, upon pastors, upon leaders, upon fathers. And sometimes we react wrongly to that stress. It helps when people realize what the man might be going through. It helps when the man realizes what the wife might be going through all day dealing with the children, not getting out of the house, that type of thing. Instead of stirring up the anger in one another, that soft answer appeaseth that wrath. And doing things to help one another overcome that stress. When you realize that guilt can create stress in your life, and that's going to cause you to act out upon that stress. But just the stress of life can bring this anger to others around us. Sometimes you don't know what a person has been enduring. Sometimes you don't know what a leader or a pastor or a Christian leader has been enduring with folks. There's no justification for taking that rod and smiting the rock. There's no justification for speaking unadvisedly. The Bible says Moses did not see the promised land because it went ill with him for your sakes. Because you provoked him, says the Bible. Or they provoked him. Listen to me now. USNews.com April 25th says levels of stress, anger, and worry among Americans are at the highest levels in a decade. Americans are among the most stressed people in the world, a new survey finds. The annual Gallup poll was conducted last year. About 55% of U.S. respondents said they felt stress a lot of the day before, compared with just 35% worldwide. That puts the U.S., the United States, on par with Greece, which has led the stress rankings since 2012. There are certainly various nationalities that where it's more fitting, or shall we say, common to their personality, genetics, to act out in anger. Whatever the reason, when you have these levels of stress and anger and worry, you're going to end up with a lot of sinful anger. The key is going to be minimizing stress inside your life. Minimizing the sin, obviously, getting all sin out of your life that results in stress. Making sure your life is moderated properly. Making sure you don't bring home stress to your family in a sinful way. But let's speak of some other things really quick, and this will be a blessing to you if you listen. Some will let it go through one ear, right out the other, and you're going to end up suffering because you don't listen. Because of the diet of modern Americans today, you are full of irritability and sinful anger like never before in the history of mankind. No generation has consumed the amounts of sugar like modern Americans. And if you go look at the charts and see how this thing since the 1950s has skyrocketed straight up, what does that sugar do? Well, first of all, God says eat honey, but only eat a little bit of it. So you can use coconut sugar, honey, things that help your teeth. And the Bible says be moderate about it. Well, what happens when you use things that God never endorsed using? What happens when you take a cane sugar and high fructose corn syrup and you begin to refine it and you put it in your body? Well, we know what it does. We know what it does. It causes your sugar levels to spike, which then causes your insulin to be raised to try to bring down those sugar levels. And then what that does is it brings the seesaw roller coaster. What happens is now you have a sugar crash because of the fact that you're sitting around eating potato chips and high fructose corn syrup and pastries and soda pop and all of these things full of these carbs and sugars that bring sugar crashing, that are linked to diabetes, that cause you to be irritable. It's hard enough when we don't eat in a regular, moderated way. Having meals on time in a regular way, the same time every day. I'm preaching to you today. It gets hard for you to keep your sugar in your body at proper levels. So folks end up very, very irritable. Of course you're irritable because you've got pre-diabetes, if not diabetes, that you've given to yourself. Of course you're a maniac. You did it to yourself. Now let me explain. Glutamate is the excitotoxin in your body. It is the gas pedal of your brain, the neurotransmitter in the brain. Scientists have linked high levels of glutamate to diabetes, depression, low cognitive performance, obesity, neurological problems, panic attacks, tremors. The Endocrine Society says scientists have found that raising the blood glucose level elevate the neurotransmitter glutamate in an area of the brain responsible for controlling emotions. Dr. Russell Blaylock says high sugar content and cheap carbs lead to insulin release in the body, which leads to falling blood sugar. And then this hypoglycemia causes your brain to secrete glutamate levels that lead to agitation, anger, anxiety, depression. All those feelings of low blood sugar is a flood of glutamate in the body. So let me ask you a question. What happens when Americans, every single thing they eat in Walmart or at a restaurant has gobs and gobs of monosodium glutamate in it? What happens when you then eat cane sugar and high fructose corn syrup and cheap carbs? So everything you eat is full of monosodium glutamate, cheap carbs, and sugar. Basically, you have blood sugar out of control, you have irritability, you have panic attacks, you have agitation, you have rage, because you have things going on in your brain that are unnatural, that no society or nation on this earth has ever experienced like modern Americans. And God looks at the nations of the world in the last days and says they're mad. Well, they're mad because they're crazy, but they're also mad because they're angry and agitated and stressed, and so much of it has to do with diet. Dr. Russell Blaylock believes that if you take, and has proven, that if you take antioxidants like vitamin C, get it naturally from food, olive leaf, and things like that, that it begins to block the glutamate in your brain. The key is to, of course, have a good diet, a godly diet, a biblical diet. Eat the way God said to eat. And then use these antioxidants and things. Oh, how that would help so many people. Oh, how that would help so many people. Then you have hormones that are unbalanced today. Women with high testosterone, unnatural, should not be. They're raging bears, raging maniacs in their home. Their estrogen levels have tanked. They're sitting there walking around drinking plastic water bottles. They're sitting here, all of their food's got antibiotics. Their cheese got antibiotics and hormones in it. And they're walking around with BPA. Their hormones are in a mess. They're raging bears in their home. Why? A lot of it has to do with diet. With diet. Shall we say a major part of it has to do with diet? A major part has to do with bad examples. That they see on TV and media. And a lot of it has to do with this. They're not being taught. They're not being taught from the pulpit. Proverbs 25 says it's better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. The Bible also says in Colossians 3, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. That is a sinful anger. There is a place for parental anger. But there is also an overdoing of parental anger. I believe that either by being overbearing or even having a lack of discipline and structure. For many kids that I've talked to over the years, one of their greatest burdens in their life is a lack of discipline, a lack of chastisement in their home. The 1950s psychological idea that was seen in Hollywood movies with James Dean, etc., was the idea that dominant mothers that rule weak men and weak fathers create angst, teenage angst and rebellion and wrath in children. We certainly see it in the cultures of America, like the black cultures that are... But everybody's missing fathers in this day and age. Everybody's missing fathers. But you see that this anger at growing up without fathers in the home, this anger, this rage, you know, that's in these communities. So when you see weak fathers and when you have these dominant mothers, it produces this anger. And sometimes that anger acts out in sinful ways. It might end up where they end up homosexuals and that type of thing. So there's all types of ways that the sins of parents can produce sinful anger in children. And when I say produce, I mean tempt them, provoke them toward it. Now let's switch gears, and I want to notice righteous or lawful anger. We see that there is a righteous or lawful anger in the Bible by how so many of the verses against anger speak of being hasty to anger. Obviously, there is a anger. If you're to be slow to anger, there's a point where you are to be angry. If you're to be slow to anger, then the Bible's saying just don't jump the gun on it. But there is a time when you need to be angry. The idea that there is a righteous anger has fallen out of fashion in our effeminate age. Masculinity has been downgraded, eradicated. And I'll say again, modern Hollywood and even Christian Hollywood shows that women and children, it's okay for you to get angry, but never okay for a man to get angry. We've got some things upside down in America today. But what's so crazy is all these people that say it's wrong to be angry, they are the ones full of anger. I've never got more hate mail than from homosexuals wishing for my death and the death of my family. I've never seen more angry, hateful, devil-possessed people telling you that you ought to be loving. You shouldn't be angry at the homosexuality and what we're doing to the kids and what we're doing to your country. You shouldn't be angry about that. But it's okay for us to be angry at you and call you names. Isn't that the most insane thing? These people that want you to be tolerant, they're not tolerant. They want you to be tolerant of their sin and their filth, but they're not tolerant of you not being tolerant, as we know. Anything that speaks of biblical Christianity is not allowed to frown upon anything. And you're certainly not allowed to reprove or preach or shun or defend against sin and false doctrine. So let us notice, at least in the King James Bible, this is going to be taken out of the new versions because the devil turns Jesus into a sinner. Matthew chapter 5, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment." What's that? No? No? What did I leave out? Without a cause. Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause. Now, anybody that gets angry thinks they have a cause. So when the Lord says without a cause, he means a cause that God will agree with. Okay? A cause that God would say, yeah, you better be angry at this. Isn't that interesting? How wicked it is for these new versions to satanically remove that phrase. Because Jesus looks upon people with anger. See, that's how you turn Jesus into a sinner. Our Lord Jesus is a perfect spotless lamb without sin. "Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Reka, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." The Lord says, a Christian, you're not going to lose salvation, but you're going to have terror at the judgment seat of Christ. And one of the things the Lord will cause you to miss the kingdom for, and even cause you to be banished during the millennial kingdom, is a sinful anger where you act upon that anger and call your brother a name for simply, I tell you what, he just simply rebukes you for God told him to rebuke you. And God comes and tells you what you need to hear, and he sent your brother to tell, and you say, you fool, and you get mad at your brother. Whoa, you don't have a cause now for what you just railed upon your brother and called him names. I tell you what, you're going to go to hell, man. You're going to miss the kingdom. You're going to end up in a lot of trouble. Our Lord Jesus said it. You say, well, I don't hear that very much from a lot of preachers. Well, I can't help that people don't follow the Bible. My Lord is clear. He's speaking to disciples. He's speaking to the light of the world. Salt to the earth. And he's talking about brother to brother. He's talking about believers, Christians. I do not believe a loss of salvation. I do not believe in salvation by works. I believe in eternal salvation by grace through faith alone. In fact, I say no matter what you do after you're saved, you're not going to lose your salvation. If you have no works, you're not going to lose your salvation. If all your works burn up, 1 Corinthians 3:15, you don't lose your salvation. The Bible says, even he shall be saved. He himself shall be saved. Yes, so is by fire. Why don't you read the rest of the Bible? You say, well, that's spiritual fire. That's figurative fire. How come every time you see a believer, you make it spiritual fire, but every time you see an unbeliever, you make it literal fire? I'll show you in this Bible that the Lord, his warnings are always literal, even if they're parabolic. I don't have time to get into that today, but you study Matthew 13 and you'll understand it. So, the Bible qualifies and says the anger that you will get in trouble for is if you do not have a just cause for that anger. And certainly we understand if you apply the wrong amount of anger to the cause, if you overdo it, or if you keep it for too long. But it's clear that if you have a cause, and you have the right amount of anger, it is not only acceptable, it is a duty. It is a duty to be righteously angry. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, be angry. How about that? How about you got a command to be angry? Be ye angry. Be ye angry. How often is that preached today? Be ye angry. You got to preach a sermon. Be ye angry. The Holy Ghost says, be ye angry and sin not. You said, but well, the Holy Ghost told me up here, he said that I'm to let all anger be put away from me. I'm not to have any anger. Right, the same Holy Ghost in the same New Testament said, be ye angry. Be ye angry and sin not, says the Bible. Don't sin in your anger. Don't have sinful anger. But you're to have righteous anger and respond in the right way. Proverbs 25. The north wind driveth away rain. So doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. You know why there's so much backbiting going on today? Because there's nobody that understands how to give an angry look to anybody anymore. Because you're told that if you have an angry look, that's wrong. That's wrong. No, if somebody's backbiting your brother, if somebody is slandering your brother or a family member, if somebody is slandering your pastor, you ought to give him an angry look. You ought to give him an angry look. We've got some foolishness in our modern churches. We've got some sissified, confused, satanic foolishness today. And evil is reigning because good people are told that you need to be nice. Hey, there are some people that need an angry countenance and there'll be no more backbiting. It'll drive away a lot of other things too. Numbers 11, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Was God wrong? No, God's perfect. God blows up sometimes. It takes him a while before he does, but he blows up. You said, well, that's God. All right, let's look at Moses. This is Old Testament. The Bible says there was no man He was the meekest of all men on earth. The Bible says, before we even get started here, Exodus 11, well, first of all, he ends up killing a fella. And then everybody mocks him. And they doubt that he was the deliverer. And the Bible says that he said he thought that everybody would know that God had sent him to deliver everybody. So he disappears for 40 years. He comes back. And if you think Moses didn't get righteously angry, you need to read your Bible. Look at Exodus 11. He went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. Boy, one of these sissified, effeminate Christians should have met Moses and had a little talk with him, you know. Give him one of their pop psychology sermons about this isn't right, Moses. This isn't a good example. You shouldn't be in a rage like this. That's not a good testimony before the wicked. Moses would look at you like you're crazy. You're out of your mind. You're talking to the meekest man on earth. And he left Pharaoh in great anger. Not just in anger, in great anger. You ought to be angry with those that disobey God. You ought to be angry with those that hurt your people. Exodus 16, and Moses was wroth with them. He's wroth with the people. The Bible didn't say Moses was wrong to be wroth with the people. To be wroth, full of wrath and sin, is wrong. To smite the rock again, to rail upon the people and speak unadvisedly with your lips, that's wrong. But to have great anger with those that are being disobedient, lazy, disrespectful, unthankful. No, that's not only not wrong, it's proper. It's proper. Moses is being a good leader. Exodus 32, it came to pass as soon as he came nigh into the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses says, now it's not right to do that, but you know, I'm going to control myself and we're all going to get along here and I'm going to try to be a good masculine leader. And Moses was angry. The Bible says Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hands and broke them beneath the mouth. He took the law of God on the stones and broke them as a representative that the people had already broke it for he even gave it to him. And he took the calf which they made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. Oh, you could tell a story. Oh, this Moses, he's become a tyrant. You know what he did? The people were just dancing and having a good time and he made them drink that calf. That is so insane. That is so abusive. All the stories that could be told about Preacher Moses. He was a magistrate as well as a preacher. But all the stories that could be told. Number 16. And Moses was very wroth, very wroth, very wroth, and said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. Talking about the children of Korah. Numbers 31, and Moses was wroth with the officers of the host. Over and over and over, you see Moses in righteous indignation and righteous anger. It was quite a job he had dealing with these rowdy, lazy, ungrateful people. Moses only got in trouble when he was excessive in his response to his anger, in response to their sin. You better be careful. But to not be angry is to be a fool, if the time is right and the place is right. Notice Job 32. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu against Job. Was his wrath kindled? Because he justified himself rather than God. And also against his three friends was his wrath kindled, because they found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken, because they were elder than he. Behold, my belly is as wine which hath no vent. It is ready to burst like new bottles. He followed. He didn't get out of line. But when it got time to speak, he let him know, man, my wrath is kindled. I'm angry. I'm angry, says this young man. And Saul, when he was good, it says in 1 Samuel 11, the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings. And his anger was kindled greatly. And there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Saul exploded in rage and acted. And they said, man, that's a king right there. He is a king. Let's put to death all those that said he shouldn't be king. Man, if you don't get angry and take care of business, you have no business being a leader. If you don't know how to get angry and take care of business, you have no business being a leader. They wanted Saul to be king because he knew how to get angry. He knew how to get angry. Now, when Saul ends up getting angry at David because of envy, that's not the Spirit of God. That's not the Spirit of God. But here it's the Spirit of God. You've got some confused people in the churches of America today. I tell you, some confused people. 2 Samuel 11, 20. If so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approach you so nigh into the city when you did fight? They knew what David's conduct and example and personality was like as the king. Joab said, if the king gets angry, if the king explodes and begins to say, what were you doing so close to the wall? Of course David's not going to want his soldiers to end up close to the wall. Why did you do something so stupid? That's David's personality. This is who David is. And Joab knew that when you go tell David, some people died, that he's going to explode and say, what were you doing so close to the wall? Now Joab says, tell him that Uriah's dead, and he'll understand. It wasn't wicked that David would be angry that somebody did something foolishly and got people killed. It's right for the king to be angry that good men died. But in this case, the king himself is setting up the death of the good man. But you need to understand what was wrong. Not that his wrath would rise, but that he's involved in a plot, a conspiracy. 2 Kings 13, the man of God was wroth with him and says, thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times. I don't know how people read the Bible. I don't know how people with this pop psychology, effeminate nonsense, read their Bible. I don't know how you read it. They must think everybody, left and right, is just full of sin. The man of God got angry. He says, take these arrows and beat them on the ground. The fellow just beat. And he got mad at the fellow. He says, why didn't you hit it more? You should have smitten 5 or 6 times. He was a man of God. Nehemiah 13, and I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Boy, I tell you what, some of these skinny jean fellas walking around with their poofed up hair that go get daiquiris after church and walk around speaking in their effeminate homo voice, telling everybody they ought to just be full of love and meekness, and they want to hug everybody in a way that's pretty creepy. I tell you what, they're going to have trouble with Nehemiah. They're going to have trouble with many people in the Bible if you read about it. They're going to have trouble with the Lord Jesus, because it says in Mark chapter 3, when he looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. The Lord not only was angry inside, he looked upon people with anger because of their stubbornness. Did the Lord sin? The Lord called quite a few people vipers, serpents, hypocrites. There's plenty of times when the disciples were around Jesus and they're trying to get him to settle down. There's lots of times when we're trying to whisper over and say, Jesus, you're offending people. See, the Lord knew the perfect balance. He knew what to say and when to say it and how to say it. The Apostle Paul, who smote somebody in the spirit blind, says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4, "What will ye? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love or in the spirit of meekness?" I'd love to take that to somebody, one of these daiquiri drinking skinny jean people, and I'd love to say, what do you think this verse means? What will ye? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness? They'd look at it and scratch their chin, and they'd probably say, well, obviously, it's right for him to come in a spirit of meekness and a spirit of love. No, that's not what the verse says. Paul says it depends upon you whether I come with a rod or whether I come in meekness and a spirit of love. Now, ultimately, he's going to come in a spirit of love no matter what, but there is a tough love. There is a tough love. And boy, it's missing today. It's missing today. Paul said, I'm not. If Paul came to them in his anger and started dealing with people, casting people out of church or whatever he's talking about here, some folks are going to tell Paul, you're not being meek. That's not love. I saw your face. It wasn't loving. How do you know it wasn't loving? Well, because you had anger on your face. You've been watching way too much TV, fella, sister. You've been watching way too much TV, see. You need to turn that Lifetime junk off. You understand? You need to turn all that garbage off and quit every single day watching an hour, an hour, an hour of that garbage, because that's how you got so confused and messed up about life. Poole the Puritan says anger is sometimes lawful and sometimes a duty. In fact, I'd say if somebody you love has been wronged, and you know it by righteous judgment and due process, and you're not angry, it questions the authenticity of your love or of your morality. If you can hear your daddy, if you can hear your Christian brother or sister, if you can hear somebody that you love slandered, falsely accused, or usurped in their authority, and you're not angry, then your love has waxed cold. You are those people that the Lord Jesus said in the last days would rise and their love would wax cold. They begin to betray one another. I mean, you might not like the Baptist churches of the 70s, but some of the biggest churches in the world in the 70s, man, you talked about their pastor, they'd go out in the parking lot and give you a bloody nose. I'm not endorsing that, nor did the pastors endorse that. I'm just telling you, there was a time when in America, you were loyal to your family members. You were loyal to your church. You were loyal to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And we've gone so far the other way now that there's no anger. You can just do whatever you want to anybody and there's no anger whatsoever about it. Or there's anger without due process and proper judgment. It's important to see the times when the Lord Jesus was angry and acted upon it with more than just a look. I want you to notice Psalms 119, 139. My zeal hath consumed me because my enemies have forgotten thy words. David said that his zeal for the Lord, it was a consuming zeal because of people that have forgotten the words of the Lord. Then I want you to look at Psalm 69. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thy house hath eaten me up. And the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Let their table become a snare before them. What does it mean that the zeal of thy house hath eaten me up? Listen to me. Listen to me. It means that he was so concerned about how people were treating his father's house that he was full. It had consumed him. It had eaten him up. It had just overtaken him. That's the zeal he had for his father's house. This was a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just David. It says in John chapter 2, when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the money changers, the changers' money, and overthrew the tables. This was radical. You talk about a fit. Hey, guess what? It's not the first time it happened. Or put it this way, it happened multiple times in the Bible. He took a whip and went in there and turned over all the money and the tables and drove them out with whips. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thy house hath eaten me up. What did the disciples remember? They remembered that psalm. They said, that's a prophecy of Jesus. That's a prophecy of the Lord Jesus. The zeal of thy house, what that means is zeal for thy house. The word of here means for. Zeal because of thy house hath eaten me up. What it means is the Lord Jesus had so much zeal for his Father's house, he could not bear to see the house of prayer, the house of truth, basically turned into this chaos that it had become. There's so much to consider here. There is a proper anger when the Lord's house is perverted from its purposes. When people come into the Lord's house and misuse it, and they misuse that house of prayer and that house of godliness and the pillar and ground of the truth, when they misuse the Lord's church to come and try to deceive people and hurt people and entice people and turn them into rebels, and you're not angry? Where's your zeal for the Lord's house? But let's go further. The Lord Jesus is a son defending his Father's house. And he is angry and consumed with zeal for his Father's house. It is proper for a son to say, this is my daddy's house. It is wrong to do that in my daddy's house. It is right for a godly mother. It is right for a godly daughter to be angry about what's going on in their father's house. Paul said to turn from those in the last days that are going to creep into houses and lead astray silly women, destroying houses and subverting houses. Paul said, turn from them. Have no fellowship with them. Now people are going to say, you're not being nice. No. Those that divide husbands and wives, those that sow discord between husbands and wives, those that take a man's daughters or sons and entice them to rebel. No, but the Bible says turn away from those types of people. Rebuke them, and if they don't repent, try to do a Matthew 18, and if they still don't repent, the Bible says turn away from them. You ought to have a consuming zeal. You ought to have fiery zeal against those who subvert houses. Titus 1:11 says their mouths must be stopped who subvert whole houses. He tells Titus to rebuke them sharply. And if they don't repent, they're to be cast out of the church. If a backbiting tongue is to be met with an angry countenance, how much more the tongue that sows discord in a home? What I'm going to say to you is today, modern Christianity has become too nice to the subverters of marriages and subverters of homes and to those that entice children to rebel. You have become too nice, too accepting, and it's time that you pick up a whip and say, this is my Father's house. You don't do that. No, you're not going to do it. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I don't want you to sin. But you ought to give some angry countenance, some angry rebukes, and you ought to stomp your foot a little bit, and you ought to stand up and defend. Don't you just sit back and let people be enticed and led astray into worldliness and sin? Don't you just sit back and let people's wives be subverted and led astray? Don't you just sit back and let men be led astray from their homes even? Don't just sit back and watch the destruction of families, the destruction of churches, and sit back and just say, well, I'm just trying to be nice. Why are you fellowshipping with this person? I'm just trying to be nice. Shame on you. You're an enabler. Psalms 120 says, "What shall be given unto thee? What shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper." The early commentator says, "The coals of juniper hold the fire the longest." You ought to have the long-lasting anger. It ought to be deep. It ought to be consuming with those that slander, with those that come in and sow discord. God says that six things does He hate, and one of them is an abomination. They're all abominations, but one of them is sowing discord among brethren. As I close, let me ask one more question. You have seen that there is an unrighteous anger. You have seen that there is a righteous anger. I want to ask one more question and I want to close. Who are the ones who are going to most object to righteous anger? That's my question. Who are the ones that are going to most object to righteous anger? Joseph Hall in 1738 says, "Anger then proves vicious when we are angry with a man for a thing that is good, or for an indifferent thing, or for a thing that is trivial. Cain is angry because his brother's sacrifice is accepted. When the man of God reproves Jeroboam and his altar, he in a rage stretches forth his hand for a revenge. Ahab professes to hate Micaiah because he never prophesied good to him, while he should have hated himself. Let a man never so discreetly reprove a swearer, a drunkard, or unclean person, or any other enormous sinner. He straight flies out into a raging anger and verifies the old word, 'Am I become your enemy because I told you the truth?' The Bible says they hate him that rebukes in the gate. They abhor him that speaketh uprightly." Those that are getting rebuked are going to be the ones that don't want anybody to get angry. The one that is backbiting, if you give them an angry countenance, it's going to drive them away from you and shame them, but it might make them mad at you. And they're going to say, "He's just an angry person," or "She's just an angry person." No, maybe you're a backbiter. Maybe you're a backbiter. Maybe you're a slanderer. A false accuser. The Bible says the aged women ought not be given to false accusation. They should teach the younger women not to be given to that false accusation and tattling and such like. Let me tell you somebody else. The Jezebels. Jezebel, by false accusation, had taken the vineyard of Naboth. Vineyard speaks of the family. She has destroyed a family, usurped a family through false accusation. Because of her wickedness, it was time for her judgment. And it says in 2 Kings 9, "When Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. And she painted her face and tired her head and looked out at a window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, 'Had Zimri peace, who slew his master?'" Jezebel is very upset that Jehu is angry. You know why? Because Jezebel does not want accountability for what she has done. There will be those that will be very angry at you because you're angry at them. Because you have disfellowshipped them. Because you have responded with anger toward what they're doing. And they want to escape judgment. They want to basically be able to do whatever they want. They want to be able to subvert houses. They want to be able to entice people into rebellion. They want to be able to do whatever they want to do with somebody else's children. They want to do whatever they want to do. And if you dare raise a word, you are said to be, "You're not very nice. Jehu is not being very nice." No, maybe you're just a Jezebel. You ever thought about that? Maybe you're just a Jezebel. Of course Jezebel wants Jehu to be nice. 1 Samuel 15, "Then said Samuel, 'Bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites.' Saul was too nice to this man. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, 'Surely the bitterness of death is past. Surely you're not going to be angry.' And Samuel said, 'As thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women.'" And Samuel, hewed, hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. It's the Agags that want you to be nice when they're caught. It's the Jezebels that want you to not be angry when they're caught. It's the backbiters that want you to not be angry. It's those that want to go out here and subvert houses that want you not to be angry. Don't avenge yourselves. Give place to wrath. Be angry and sin not. But a strong man should do what he can to watch over his house. And you ought to watch over your church. And it's right for a bishop to watch over the church. It's right to watch over a house. And for a man to get angry at those that would entice his wife or entice his children, I'm going to tell you something. To not get angry means you're in sin. You have a duty to get angry. A pastor has a duty to get angry at wolves and snakes. You have a duty to defend your father's house, his spiritual house, and as well as your literal father's house. You have a duty to expose. If Mordecai exposed the rebels in the king of Persia's kingdom and got rewarded for it and saved the Jews, how much more should you defend and expose those that would bring rebellion into a godly church or a godly home? No, we're not going to be nice to rebels. No, we are not going to smile at those who subvert houses and marriages. No, we're not going to smile at those that entice children to rebel. There's a news article about a New York mugger. And the New York mugger went up to a woman and grabbed her purse and tried to pull it from her. And a woman pulled back. So the man fought the woman and finally jerked it from her. He got around the corner and they caught him. They put him in jail. And they interviewed him. And they said, "Why'd you take that woman's purse? And why are you mad?" He said, She was trying to fight it from me. Can you believe that? She wasn't being nice. I tried to take it and she was pulling it from me." And everybody looked at him and says, "Are you insane? What's wrong with your mind?" And they began to use it as an example of what has happened to our culture. You actually think that you're entitled to her purse? And that she was wrong for getting angry? How much more should you be angry if somebody tries to grab your child? If somebody tries to entice your child, God forbid, and you get angry, they're going to say, "You're wrong for being angry. You're a mean, angry man. Oh, you haven't seen anything yet. You haven't seen anything yet. Oh, no, you think I'm angry now? You just wait. You just wait." Oh, my. God help us. Dear Lord, we do pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would help people have a proper balance here, Lord. Forgive us, please, Lord, where we have had angry countenances because of stress. We've had angry countenance because of poor diet or sugar crashes, because we haven't managed to eat properly. Please forgive us, Lord, where we have just plain sinned. Forgive us and all those who have sinned, Lord, and been angry because of their own guilt, perhaps. Just please, Lord, forgive all sinful anger that's ever been in our homes, in our churches, in our Christian life. Every unadvised word, Lord, every ill word that's out of place. But Lord, I also ask forgiveness for when we have not met those with backbiting tongues, with an angry countenance, when we have not taken up the whip for our father's house, when we haven't stood for those that we love, when we haven't stood for those that are being enticed and subverted, when we've allowed wolves and snakes free reign. Forgive us, God, when we've allowed our culture to fall apart without even lifting a word, Lord. When so many Christians haven't even been to jail for the Lord, when they haven't stood up, they haven't even lifted up a word as our culture has been destroyed and children subverted. Help us in this day and age, God, to stand up, to get some righteous indignation back that you mentioned in 2 Corinthians 7, that godly sorrow produces that indignation. Help us, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus. We love you. Thank you for loving us more than we deserve. Amen.